Well, we are coming to the end of our sermon series, not today, but we're getting closer. Our sermon series in the book of James, and so this morning we are back in James chapter 5. Last week, money. This week, patience. We want the one, and we don't want any need for the other. And I think we all know that patience is a virtue. Equally, I think we would all agree that any circumstance requiring patience is a vice. I mean, who likes to wait? Nobody. Nobody likes to wait. So this past Tuesday morning, the first day of my week, I take Mondays off. But Tuesday morning, I had a good time of study and prayer in this passage. Clearly, it's one about patience. I was encouraged. Right after lunch, I got in my car, headed over to the church. Now, I live only about 4 miles away. And yet, twice, I got behind excessively slow drivers. Not just slow, excessively slow. I mean, we are talking about 30-mile-per-hour drivers in a 45-mile-per-hour zone. Which, of course, means that they were going at least 20 miles per hour too slow. Now, some of you kids are thinking, I don't know how to do math. That's how you do math in the real world. Okay, so I am driving to church, and I am thinking out loud, God, I'm really not in the mood. I mean, is this going to happen all week? I'm just preaching on patience. I don't want a bunch of lessons on patience. Okay, it's a true story, and it was a rough week. And so it's why I need James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. And we all need to hear this word. And so before we hear it, let's go to our God in prayer. Well, Lord, you know that we all struggle with patience, and in fact, that we'd all like to avoid any circumstance that requires it. But deeper still, we know that you are at work within us, growing our character, our faith, our steadfastness and patience. And so we come now to hear from and be changed by you through your word and by the power of your spirit. So do that work now, we pray. In Jesus, amen. Well, hear the word of God. Now, this is James chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And this is God's word. So three key observations this morning about three key words that are all related to our passage. Command, community, and coming. The command to be patient, the community and how it's affected, and the coming of Jesus. And so, observation number one, The command to be patient. Now, I think we all know that life is hard. Life, it's full of hardship and suffering, difficulties, frustrations. And James begins this section, verse 7, be patient, therefore. The command is to be patient and to do so in the midst of the very hardship that he has just decried in the previous verses, where we were last week. Be patient, therefore. Okay, and this word, therefore, joins today's verses to the preceding verses, where James is condemning the rich who are exploiting and oppressing the poor. And what James is doing is he is comforting those in the church. He is comforting those who are suffering and also showing them how to live in the face of it. As another pastor puts it, here James is putting his arm around suffering Christians. He's putting his arm around them and he's about to tell us that there's a way to handle it, a way to stand up under it and know God's help in it, and a way to remain steadfast and live with real hope in the midst of a broken world. And we learn that God uses difficult circumstances, those requiring patience. He uses those for our good and for his glory. And so you might think of it like a diamond, right? It's a lot like a diamond. The strength and the beauty of diamonds growing only under extreme pressure. Or as James says in chapter 1, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness or endurance, let it have its full effect. Why? So that you may be made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Just like the diamond, being made perfect and complete, being made strong and beautiful. Well, that takes patience. And so James gives us three examples of the kinds of patience that he is calling us to. He begins with the farmer, verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Now, most of us are quite distanced from farming today. But not so in the first century. I think we're all aware of that. So for James' readers, farming was how most people made a living. And if you weren't a farmer yourself, you definitely interfaced, you interacted with them on a daily basis because farming was part of the very fabric of life. And one historian explains, rains in that part of the world came in two points of the year. The early rains in October, November, after the crop was sown, and then another rainy period in March, April. Between these times, the farmer might need regularly to tend the ground and keep the weeds at bay, but he could do nothing at all to accelerate the process of bringing the crops to harvest. He had to wait. He knew the rain would come, and with it, the harvest. It would happen, but it had not yet happened. Thus, he needed to exercise patience, to wait with confidence. James says, verse 8, you also, in the same way, be patient. And after the farmer, James then gives us the examples of the prophets in general and Job in particular. James points to the prophets of examples of how to face suffering with patience. Now, of course, if you know anything about the Old Testament prophets, you know that their life was not easy. Not at all. And so one of the things that we should realize when we look all the way back to the prophets and we consider them, we should realize that hardship is not new. Okay, so it's not novel. And I think this is something that we in the West really need to hear. And why? Why is that? Well, because in our day and age, with all of our advances, we can easily think that we can control our circumstances. And in some ways, we can, in ways that people 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, could not. But with that comes this thinking that ease and comfort should be the norm, that we can just fix it all. And when we begin to think that way, then we begin to think of hardship as being abnormal and even a sign that we must be doing something wrong. Something's wrong with us. But friends, suffering is part of a broken world. And that's the world that we live in. The prophets who were constantly rejected and persecuted, as we look back to them, we are reminded that it is possible to be patient in the face of suffering. Well, James then highlights Job as a specific example of patient perseverance. Pastor Sam Alberry summarizes it well. Job is an example of someone who has lost everything, his possessions, his family, his health. Even his friends, in their attempts to provide comfort, ended up adding to his woes. Yet through it all, Job persevered. He remained faithful to God because he remained engaged with God, even in the midst of his own ignorance and frustration. And so the command is to be patient, which radically affects the community. And so that takes us to our second observation. Observation number two, the community and how it's affected. Verses 9 and 12. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Verse 12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, maybe if you're like me, you kind of scratch your head a bit when you first come across these verses. They might seem a bit disconnected from the rest of the passage. But hopefully they at least sound somewhat familiar, because James is somewhat reemphasizing what he has already said to us back near the end of chapter 4, when he was talking to us about not speaking against others. Okay, so a brief comment about verse 12 before we continue. So, thinking back to elementary school, I'm wondering, did anyone else ever say, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye? Okay, you guys are familiar with that? Okay. I am curious, did anyone actually stick themselves with a needle in the eye? Okay, good. Well, what James is saying here is that adults can do something very similar, and that when we do that, it is actually not a good thing. And so he is telling us, don't do this, because what we are doing is we are swearing an oath that includes what is known as a self-curse. Okay, it's kind of like saying, I am going to do this or that, and if I don't do it, then God can strike me dead. And when is it that we talk like that? It's when we're irritated, agitated, upset, angry, when we are impatient and become careless with our words. So oaths are not universally condemned in Scripture, but swearing casually or in frustration is. And that's what James is getting at here. One's word should be enough. He's speaking to us about verbal integrity. Because you see, when we suffer, we often get irritated. When we get irritated, we get angry. When we get angry, we often lose our cool, and what do? We take it out on others. We can also be rash and swear vengeance against our oppressors, against those that we consider enemies, whether we say it out loud or just think it inside. And then when you couple that with grumbling against one another, we've got a recipe that destroys community. Pastor David Gibson explains, we vent the pressure from stress around us onto those closest to us. So James says in verse 9, don't grumble against one another. Don't take out your pain on each other. And it's why this passage ends with the matter of speech again in verse 12. Suffering and corrupted speech go together. We say things we don't mean when we're upset and angry. We call down curses on friends who are now becoming foes. We speak quickly and rashly to and about one another. Hurt people hurt people. Instead, James says, learn to be people of few words and true words and nothing more. And so you see, as we wait with patience, we are also to speak with patience. But to do so, we've got to see something. And that takes us to our final observation. So observation number 3, the coming of Jesus. So we live in the last days, a phrase that was in our passage last week. The last days being that time between Jesus's first coming and his return, or as we see it in our passage, the time between the early rains and the late rains. It's that time in between. And James calls us, verse 8, calls us to establish our hearts, to strengthen them by keeping the end in view. But do we really believe that Jesus is coming back? I mean, yes, we give it intellectual assent, but deep down, do we really believe that it's true? Do we look out at the world around us and believe that he is coming back and will renew all things? And if we do, does it make a difference in our lives today? So my son and I have been watching a documentary, a three-part documentary. It's entitled Arnold. It's about someone you may have heard of, Arnold Schwarzenegger. That guy who was Mr. Universe, then became the big movie star, even became the governor of California, the governator. And so by the world standards, I mean, this is a mega success story. Huge. So early in the film, he said something that caught my attention. And this is what he said. When you can visualize something really clearly, you believe that you 100% can get there. Okay, and what he is saying is this. He is saying that what he envisioned in the future 100% affected the way that he lived in the present. Well, even more so for those of us in Christ, because the end for us is 100% guaranteed, and it is good. Now, truth be told, we all struggle to keep the end in view, don't we? I mean, all of us. Well, it's the very same thing for the first century Christians that James is writing to, and so that is why he is emphasizing the end so clearly here. There are four references to Christ's return in our passage, with two explicitly referencing the coming of the Lord. Verse 7, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, establish your hearts, stand firm, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Because you see, with the end in view, we gain strength for today. We gain strength, we gain direction, we gain encouragement. But we, without the end in view, we lose hope. We become discouraged, frustrated, angry. Without the end in view, what we end up doing is we see only that which is right in front of us, right straight down in front of us, and we continually run up against a wall of frustration. Now, some of you know that Martin Luther famously said that he kept only 2 days on his calendar. Only 2 days. Today and the last day. Today and the consummation of all things. Today and the day that all things would be made new. And why? He said so that that day would inform his day today. Friends, there are better days coming. Guaranteed. And I love the way that Sally Lloyd-Jones ends the Jesus Storybook Bible, where she is paraphrasing the Apostle John, who wrote in Revelation 21 and 22. And this is how she writes it. It was hard to squeeze all that John saw into words and fit it onto a page and cram it into a book. All the words on all the pages of all the books in all the world would never be enough. I am the beginning, Jesus said, and the ending. John knew that one day heaven would come down to earth and mend God's broken world and make it our true, perfect home. And he knew in some mysterious way that would be hard to explain that everything was going to be more wonderful for once having been so sad. And he knew then that the ending of the story was going to be so great, it would make all the sadness and tears and everything seem like just a shadow that is chased away by the morning sun. Friends, Jesus is coming back. He is coming back to make all things new. One day, all sad things will come untrue. And in the words of one commentator, knowing the end with confidence makes it possible to bear something otherwise virtually unendurable. James readers can be patient precisely because they know that Jesus will return and their hardship will come to an end. And so James calls us to keep our eyes on the prize, to keep our eyes on Jesus and his return. And maybe in that you hear the echoes of the writer of Hebrews, who famously said in chapter 12, it was for the joy set before him, Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. One scholar puts it this way. The cross of Christ represents the greatest suffering in history. For Jesus not only suffered physically, but he also experienced God's just wrath in taking upon himself the sin of the world. Still, the promise of future joy gave him strength in the face of suffering. Well, brothers and sisters, so it is for us. Whatever our circumstances, we all have the very same need. We all need to see Jesus. We need to see Christ crucified, resurrected, ascended, and we need to see Christ coming back in the fullness of glory. Again, the writer of Hebrews, consider him who endured, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And in so doing, let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us. let us stay the course with the return of Jesus always in view.